We're having trouble with our computers here, so you guys are really going to have to pay close attention to take notes, because they're not going to be up there, it looks like. So, but you guys are great. You'll figure it out, right? We're in Luke chapter 13 as we continue on our study in the Gospel of Luke. Remember, as we're at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's getting more and more kind of intense, if you will, in his messages. Kind of confrontive in confronting the people, because it's really important what he's dealing with here. And so this one has to do with repentance. Luke 13, would you stand to honor God's word? We'll do the first nine verses here. It says, "Now were there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish.' Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I've been coming back to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?' 'Sir,' the man replied, 'leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down.'" Lord, thank you for your word. And we pray, Lord, you'll speak to us through your word today. I want to open up our hearts and minds to receive your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus is teaching, and some people came to him with this question about this story they'd heard about, an incident that happened in Jerusalem, where some Galilean men went to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now, the only time that laymen could help with the priests with sacrifices was the time of Passover, so it must have been a Passover celebration. While they were there offering the sacrifices, for some reason that we do not know, Herod's men attacked them, and blood was spilled, and so their blood was actually mingled with the blood of the sacrifices. A pretty gruesome story. And when they told Jesus about this story, he said, "Well, do you think these men were worse sinners than the rest?" And he said, "No, they weren't." And he pointed to them, and he says, "Unless you too repent, you will perish as well." And then Jesus told a story about 18 men that died when they were building a tower near Jerusalem for the Pool of Siloam, Tower of Siloam. And he said, "Do you think these men were guilty, more guilty than everybody else in Jerusalem?" And again, he said, "No." And then he pointed them and says, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." So Jesus is attacking something that we do often. And that's where we look at others and compare ourselves to others. And we look at them. Look at them. The Jewish people had this thought in their mind. It wasn't good theology, but this was their theology, that if something bad happened to you, it's because you sinned. Read the book of Job and you'll get that idea, you know. That's what they thought. If something bad happened, it's because you sinned. So they thought these people had sinned. Jesus said, "No, it's not because they sinned." And he points to them. You need to worry about your own sin, not their sin. And we do that sometimes too, don't we? There could be some of you right here today who are thinking, "I wish so-and-so was here to hear this sermon." And you'd be doing it, right? You'd be looking at someone else. You know, with all the stuff that went on in our country this week, it'd be real easy for us to say, "What about all those people?" Blame whoever you want to blame. But look at them. You know, I'm not near as bad as what happened there. And Jesus says, "You know, I'm not going to let you do that. You need to look at your own heart. Because your own heart is the only one that you have any say over." Look at your own heart. That's what he does here. So I'm going to challenge you today as we talk about repentance to look at your own heart. Don't look at anybody else. Don't judge yourself with anybody else or anything else. Just look at your own heart. And let's talk about repentance. Let's talk about the need for repentance. The first thing that we see is we've all sinned and need to repent. We've all sinned and need to repent. These people in the story that Jesus was telling, they all died. And he used this illustration to tell them, you too need to repent. You need to turn from your sin, place your faith in me. in Jesus Christ. He makes it very clear in this story that these people didn't die because they were great sinners. It was an act of an evil man, and it was an accident. That's why they died. It wasn't because they sinned. But he focuses on the individual. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All people. So we're responsible for our own sin, and we shouldn't judge. You know, we just shouldn't say, "Oh, that's really a terrible sin. This is not a very bad sin." Sin is sin. And when we sin, we need to repent. The second thing Jesus says is we will all die and face the judgment. We'll all die and face the judgment. These people in the stories died. They were tragic events. Jesus is using these stories to point out to all of them that there's going to come a day when you will die as well. And so you need to repent. You need to repent. Hebrews 9:27 says, "Man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment." The third thing we see is we will all perish without repentance. We'll all perish without repentance. Jesus said very clearly, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Now, the word perish is an interesting word. Sometimes in the Bible it means to die. But here it doesn't mean to die. It means for eternal, that eternal death, that spiritual death, that separation from God forever. Jesus used the word when he used in that famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Perish means to be separated from God forever, forever and ever. That's what it means. Jesus does not want anyone to perish. That's why he's telling them, repent. Repent, turn away, or you'll repent, or you will perish. You need to repent, place your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will not perish. So the call to repentance looks like it's working on the back, by the way. If you guys want to just twist your heads around, that's really interesting. I'm going to do it just for fun so I can keep up with me. Sorry, I'm just trying to catch up. There we are, the call for repentance. John the Baptist, when he started his ministry, he was baptizing people down by the Jordan River, and he said these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repentance. When Jesus started his ministry, just barely started, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe the good news. Later in Luke's gospel, people were getting after him from hanging around with sinners. And he said, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So the word repentance is all through the scripture. You can find it in the Old Testament. You find it all the way through. Even in the book of Revelation, you find about repentance. So let's talk about repentance, what it is. Repentance is to change our mind in regard to sin. To change our mind in regard to sin. The word repent literally means a change of mind, to change your mind. Here it's referring to our mindset about sin. Ezekiel the prophet in Ezekiel 18:30 says these words, "Repent, turn away from all your offenses." So repent means to turn away and go a different direction. So to help us understand that, I brought some sin with me today. Here we go. Can you all see that? There's sin in the house, okay? What oftentimes we do instead of repenting of our sin is we minimize it. Now, you probably can't read it, but on this other side it also says sin in very small letters that I did by myself with an ink pen. You can't hardly even read it, but it says sin. And we do that a lot. Instead of repenting of our sin, we minimize it. We say, "It's not that big a deal. I'm not as bad as them. That's really not that bad a thing. You know, my family, that's always been part of our family. That's just the way we are. That's the way I act. That's what I do." And we minimize our sin. We need to let sin be sin. And if it's in our lives, we have to repent of it, not justify it. Another thing that we do is we even confess it to somebody, and then instead of really repenting from it, we hide it. We hide away our sin and just kind of pretend it isn't there, and maybe we're not going to talk to anybody else about it, and they assume everything's okay, but it's a hidden sin. It's right here. I have it. You know, it's still with me. Another thing that we do sometimes is we file it away. You know, we put it in a little folder and just file it away. And, you know, it's gone. I have repented of it. I'm done with it. It's filed away. But I know exactly where the file is. I know exactly how to get there. And so when things are rough or something's not going right, I'll just pull it out and got it again. Or we try to get really serious and we throw it away. Okay, it's gone. I've thrown it. It's in the garbage. You know, it's gone. Sin is gone. I repented of it. And then we go dumpster diving. Let's see. Oh, found it again. There it is. Repentance can be difficult, right? But let me just tell you, it's more difficult the longer you wait to repent of the sin. So I'm going to suggest what we need to do is shred it. Okay? Here's our illustration. Okay, we're going to be rid of that sin. We're not going to put it any place else so we can find it. We're going to file it away. We're not going to hide it. We're going to repent of it and be done of it. Now, this is dangerous because this could go everywhere. That's all we got. Just little pieces of paper. There's no way I can put that back together again. It's repentance. You change your mind about sin. A true turning away from sin. Repentance also is to change our emotions to godly sorrow. Hey, we got words back up here. Good job, team in the back. To change our emotions to godly sorrow. Now, repentance is much more than just feeling sorry for what you did. There has to be a godly sorrow. We have to realize that we've sinned against God. David did in Psalm 51 when he was praying that prayer of repentance. He says, "Against you only have I sinned, Lord." Repentance needs to have godly sorrow, not just feeling sorry. I've met a lot of people through my ministry who have just really train wrecked their lives, you know, just done stupid things and got into all kinds of sin and messed up their lives. And it's really interesting because I found that the people who are truly repentant, the people that have godly sorrow for what they've done, you know, God has done some beautiful things in their lives. They are able to be forgiven and restored, and they go on. And I know a lot of these people by name today, and they're living wonderful Christian lives. God has turned their life around. But I've known some of the people who have gone through the same exact things who've not been repentant, not been godly sorrowful. Maybe they're sorry that they did it, sorry that someone found out, sorry that they hurt somebody, but they're not sorry that they sinned against God. And they're not really repentant, at least in my observation. And every one of those people have just literally train wrecked their lives. Their lives are a tragic story because they didn't repent, didn't turn around. You see, we need to get to the place where we have this godly sorrow for what we've done, that we've sinned against God and in Him only. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation." Repentance also is to change our will to obey God. You see, repentance involves the mind and the emotions, it does, but also involves the will. And really, if it doesn't get down to the will, it's probably not really repentance. You may make a willful choice to turn away from sin. Oftentimes you hear people say, I can't seem to get away from my sin, can't stop this sin, can't conquer this. And the reality is that's not true. The reality is you won't stop the sin. You won't conquer this because there's victory in the name of Jesus over sin. So we can't use that excuse and say, "I can't." It's "I won't." We underestimate the power of our will. Now, God won't choose for us, but the minute we choose, He's there to help us. He'll help us to change from disobeying God to obeying God. To make that choice, that decision. There's a story that comes in 5 chapters that I think kind of illustrates this. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. But it isn't my fault. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. Still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it's there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open. I know where I am. It's my fault. I get out immediately. Chapter 4. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5. I walk down another street. That's repentance. That's repentance. A will to change, to obey God and make that decision. Repentance is also to change our heart to love God. You see, when we turn from sin and turn to God in repentance, it's a transfer of love. Because people love their sin. People love their sin. That's why they don't want to give it up. Because they love it. Jesus said these words, the verdict is this, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. You could substitute the word sin for that darkness. They love the darkness. They love their sin rather than light, rather than God. Now, they're loving their sin that will ultimately ruin them. Let me let you in on a secret about our enemy. The devil, our enemy, is the instigator of all sin. He is. He's behind temptation. And can I just let you know that he hates you? He hates you. His desire for every one of us in this room, the devil, is for us to reject God's offer of salvation and spend eternity in hell. That's what the devil wants for all of us. He thinks he can hurt the heart of God by doing that. That's what the devil wants. So if we love sin, we're loving what will ultimately destroy us. We need to fall out of love with sin and fall into love with God. A transfer of our love from sin to God. You can't have both. Can't have both. What would it be like if a man came home from work and was telling his wife, honey, you know, I need to let you know that I'm having an affair with another woman, but I've decided that I want to stay married to you, but I am going to keep this other woman in this relationship, so I want both of you. Think that's going to go over with anybody on this planet? She's going to say, no way. Can't do that. But don't we do that with God sometimes? We say, God, I want to have this love relationship with you, but I want the sin. I want to have both. And God says, no way. No way. You got to turn from the sin and come to God. You can't have both. Repentance is also for those who have lost that first love that they have for God. You know, when Jesus was dictating letters to the churches in Revelation, there's these words in Revelation 2 that he wrote to the church. I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Repent. Turn back to God. Fall in love with him again. There's a story told of a man by the name of Robert Robinson. It was a Sunday morning in the 18th century England. He was on a Sunday morning out in the streets and people were going to church, and Robert had no intention of going to church. He used to be very passionate in his faith for God, but he had become disillusioned. He'd wandered away from God, and he just was had really wandered from the God that he used to love passionately. He was lost. A carriage came by, a horse-drawn carriage came by, and offered him a ride, and he said no, because he noticed a woman in there that was very well-dressed, obviously going to church. But the woman stopped the taxi and said, no, you can ride with me. And he got in and she asked him, are you going to church? And all of a sudden he decided he was going to church. He said, yes, I'm going to church. They met each other and introduced their name. And when he said his name was Robert Robinson, the woman said, that's an interesting coincidence. She reached into her purse and withdrew a little book of inspirational verses and opened to a bookmark she had and handed to him. I was just reading this verse by a poet named Robert Robinson. Could it be you? He took the book and said, yes, I wrote those words years ago. How wonderful, she says, that I'm in the same carriage with the author of these very lines. But Robinson barely heard her. He was absorbed in the words he was reading, words that would one day become set to music and become a great hymn of the faith, familiar to generations of Christians. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. His eyes slipped to the bottom of the page where he read, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. He barely could read the few last lines through the tears that brimmed in his eyes. He said, I wrote those words, and I lived those words, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. But the woman suddenly understood, you also wrote, here's my heart, O take and seal it. You can offer your heart again to God, Mr. Robinson. It's not too late. And it wasn't too late for Robert Robinson. That moment, he turned his heart back to God and walked with him the rest of his days. We sang his song a little earlier in the service, if you recognize that hymn. Repentance, turning back to God. In some cases, it's the God that maybe you left. You've lost that first love, but you come back. Turn away and come back to God. Repentance is to change your behavior to please God, to change your behavior to please God. You've probably heard about Charlie Brown and Lucy. They like to play football in the cartoons. And Lucy begs Charlie in this cartoon to kick the football, but he says, every time I do, you remove it and I fall on my back. They went back and forth for a while and Lucy began to cry. She said, Charlie Brown, I've been so terrible to you over the years, picking up the football like I have. I've played so many cruel tricks on you. I've seen the error of my ways. I've seen the hurt in your eyes when I've deceived you. I've been wrong, so wrong. Won't you give a poor, penitent girl another chance? And Charlie Brown was moved by her display of grief and responded, of course, I'll give you another chance. He stepped back as she held up the ball and he ran. At the last moment, Lucy picked up the ball and Charlie Brown fell flat on his back. Lucy's last words were, recognizing your faults and actually changing your ways are two different things, Charlie Brown. She's a good example of what repentance is not. True repentance results in a change of behavior. It affects the way we live. You see, we need to live out our life of repentance by a changed life. You know, some people want to repent of their sins and be saved of their sins, but not be changed. That doesn't work. Repentance will change us, will be different. Some people, I think, want saved from hell, but they don't want saved from sin. They want to go to heaven, but they still want their sin. It doesn't work that way. You have to repent. You have to turn away from it. Repentance includes a change in the way we live. Let's look at the purpose of repentance. Repentance prepares us to believe in Christ. Repentance and faith go right close together, really close together. But repentance, when we turn to sin, then we can turn to Christ. You can't really place your faith in Christ until you first turn away from sin. We turn away from sin, we come to Christ and place our faith in Him. People try it sometimes. I've heard people say, that they believe in Jesus and they're a Christian, but they're still living in sin. I remember a lady who used to attend our church years ago, and I didn't know her very well, but I knew a little bit about her story. And she came to me, and we were having a baptism service coming up. She says, I want to be baptized. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't baptize you. And see, what I knew, what a lot of people didn't know, is she was living with her boyfriend in a sinful relationship. And I said, baptism is a witness to the world that you're saved and you're following Christ. You're not following Christ. You're living in a sinful relationship. Well, it didn't end well. She was very mad. She's never been back. But you can't hang on to sin and have Christ too. Right? You have to turn. You have to leave it behind. Just to let you know, I gave her the opportunity to repent and get it right, but she refused. She was insistent that it was okay. She could have that sin in her lives and still have Jesus as her Savior. Repentance prepares us to believe in Christ. Jesus said this in Luke 15, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Repentance. So repentance prepares us for faith, and faith in Christ brings us eternal life. Repentance, when we turn away from Christ, from the sin, then we can place our faith in Jesus Christ. It prepares us for that. There really is no salvation without repentance. Because you have to turn away from your sin. You have to turn away from it. Now, it's not our repentance that saves us. It's not even our faith that saves us. It's Jesus that saves us. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. When you repent of those sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. You can be saved. You can have the gift of eternal life. You're adopted into God's family. God makes you into a new person. Faith in Christ brings us eternal life. Let's look at the result of repentance. First, we're blessed with the forgiveness of sins. When we repent of our sins and place our faith in Christ, we're forgiven of our sins. That's good news. That's great news. Repentance leads us to a place of faith. When we place our faith in Jesus, we're forgiven of our sins. But repentance is absolutely critical to bring us to that place where we can be forgiven of our sins. Peter, when he was preaching that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, closed out the sermon with these words, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. I don't know about you, but I like that line, wiped out. I think that means deleted, erased, even off the hard drive. I mean, it's gone. They're erased, forgiven. Repent, turn to God, and your sins may be wiped out. Then we're able to live a transformed life. We repent of our sin and trust in Christ. We are new people. We need to live a different kind of life, a holy life, seeking to please God in everything that we do, a life that is no longer conformed to the pattern of this world, but is being transformed into the image of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, says another proof of the conquest of a soul for Christ will be found in a real change of life. If a man does not live differently than he did before, his repentance needs to be repented of, and his conversion is a fiction. We will live a different kind of life, a transformed life, a repentant life. In Hebrews 12:1, says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Throw that sin off. Turn away from it. Now we know that you don't have to give in to temptation and sin, right? There's victory over temptation. Jesus says he's always going to give us a way out when you're tempted. There's no excuse if you give in to temptation and sin. There's no excuse for us. You don't have to sin. But if you do sin, we need to repent of it and receive Jesus Christ's forgiveness for that sin. Live the holy life. We make it our goal not to sin, but if we do sin, we repent of it. A lot of times we struggle with this because we think repentance is only for those first-time conversions, people who come to Christ that never known Christ before. They need to repent, but I'm a follower of Jesus. I don't need to repent. Do you realize that four out of the six letters written to the churches in Revelation all call them to repent? He was writing to Christians, telling them to repent. Again, we don't have to have sin in our life, but if it's there, we don't ignore it, we don't pretend it isn't there, we don't rationalize it, we own up to it and admit it, repent, turn away from it, receive his forgiveness. Then we're enabled to live a fruitful life. To relive a fruitful life. John the Baptist, when he was starting his ministry and baptizing people down by the Jordan, said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's kind of like evidence that you really repented. Jesus tells a story in the scripture of a man who plants a fig tree in his vineyard. It takes several years for fig trees to get mature enough to produce fruit. And he goes after 3 years, the owner, and there's no figs. And he tells his gardener, cut it down. I'm not going to waste any more ground on this tree. Jesus uses that story to illustrate to us that we need to produce fruit. We were created and chosen to produce fruit, spiritual fruit for the glory of God. We're not called to be shade trees, called to be fruit trees, to produce fruit. And if you have fruit trees, you know the conditions have to be just right to produce fruit, right? We have fruit trees at our house. We have apple and peach and apricots, and none of them did anything this year, hardly at all. Terrible. Some years we have so many, we're bringing them to church in boxes and putting them out there for everybody. Not this year. Conditions were not right, and the frost killed our blossoms and everything. But when conditions are right, they're very fruitful. We need to keep things right in our life, and we do that through repentance so the conditions are right so that fruit could be produced. Jesus said it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We need to keep that vital connection with Christ. So, if there's sin in your life, that vital connection is interrupted. You're not going to have that fruit produced because there's a problem. There's sin. You need to repent of it. So then you can come back to be living a fruitful life. As we look at this story, we can be thankful for God's patience because the owner in the story of the fig tree wants to cut it down, but the gardener says, no, give me a little more time. Let me work with it. I'm going to fertilize it. Maybe it'll grow. And it's really a symbol of God's patience. God is patient. He's patient with us. He really is. And I'm very thankful for his patience. 2 Peter 3:9 says, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Perish, to be separated from God forever. He doesn't want anybody to be separated from him forever. He wants everybody to come to repentance so they can be forgiven of their sin and have salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. That's God's desire. And I believe, even though I know we're getting really close to the return of Christ to earth, that this is the verse that is making him wait. He doesn't want to miss anybody. God is a loving God. He's given everybody time. He's given us some time. He wants everybody to come to repentance and to be fruitful. We also know that we will be accountable to God. In the story, after a year when they're working on this fig tree, if it doesn't produce fruit, guess what? Cutting it down. It reminds us that God's patience with us is not eternal. There's a limit to God's patience. We see it in the scripture. Study the Old Testament. See God's promises to the people there of Israel, and they rebelled against him and did all kinds of terrible things. God sent them prophets to warn them, repent, repent, because the time is coming when you'll be judged. They didn't repent, but God waited hundreds of years. The amazing patience of God, but you know what? Time came when it was judgment time. There was a time when God's patience was done, and it was time of judgment, and that time will come for all of us. So we do not take the patience of God for granted. Augustine, the early church father, said, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but he's not promised tomorrow to your procrastination. One teacher was asked by a student, when's the best time to repent? And the teacher said, well, you need to repent before you die. And the student said, but what if you don't know when you're going to die? Teacher said, then repent today. Repent today. And that's really what Jesus is saying. Repent, else you will perish. There's a limit to God's patience. Now, whenever a preacher preaches a sermon like this, and I know this because I've sat out there where you sit many more years than I've stood up in front, there's a tendency for people to begin rationalizing and kind of being easy on ourselves, kind of saying, oh, that's really not that bad, or in my life, or I'll straighten that out later. You know, I'll deal with that sin later. It's not that big a deal. And can I just tell you today not to do that, play that game? We just need to be brutally honest with ourselves. If there's sin in your life, call it sin. Confess it, repent of it, receive God's forgiveness. Sometimes when we're are Christians or we're living the Christian life, and you know, we play mind games, and you know, maybe we call it a fault or a mistake, or I didn't mean that, you know. But if it's a sin, it's a sin. You need to own up to it, and God will forgive us, but we need to repent of it and turn away from it. Again, don't think about anybody else right now. Just think about your own heart. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and we're going to sing a song of invitation where you can come pray if you need to pray this morning. But again, I know, again, because I've been in your shoes many, many times, oftentimes when I was in church and the pastor gave a call to come to the altar to pray, I would think in my own mind, I don't want to go up there because everybody's going to think I'm a terrible sinner if I do. Have you ever thought that? And the reality is, it doesn't matter what anybody thinks, but one, and that's God. So don't worry about anybody in this room. Someday, you're going to have to appear before the living God. You're not going to appear before any of us to be judged. You're going to appear before the living God, the one and only living God. You'll appear before him, nobody else. So don't just forget about everybody else right now. And look at your own heart. Now, if there's nothing that you need to repent of, praise the Lord, that's great. But if it's there, you need to deal with it. And I think sometimes we're not real good at that. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this great song of invitation. If you need to come pray, come. Come and let's pray together.